Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Yeah, it's good to be here. Okay, so real quick, we're going to be in the book of James this morning. You can go ahead and maybe kind of work your way toward that, the book of James in the New Testament. You got in your bulletin this morning as you came in this thing that says James on it. You may have got two. I just want to draw your attention to that for a moment. That is an invitation, not for you, but for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. I know for me, I love to come to church. I love to study the book of James. I am just blown away by how much great stuff is in the book of James, and it's great. I love it. I love bringing my family. I love bringing my kids. But there's one thing I love more, and it's feeling like God is using me to help someone else learn more about him. It just makes me feel alive, makes me feel like I'm doing what I'm really supposed to be doing. And so I want to invite you all to consider who you might invite to be part of this study with us, to come and check out what we're doing here. So take that invite card and use that for that. Now listen, one other quick thing just to get out of the way before we get into James, and I don't mean get out of the way as if it's something we don't want to talk about, it's something awesome. So we have some new members this morning. That's okay, you can clap. New members. Yeah, membership's really cool. We give our new members a certificate just to say, you know, officially, welcome, you know, to Fellowship Raleigh, the family formally. And we give them a puzzle piece because, and no one knows what the puzzle actually is. It's a puzzle box in my office. But anyways, that's just a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. But we give everyone a puzzle piece because it's just like a reminder that, you know, we interlock together. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. But we together are a beautiful picture of Christ to our community and to one another. And in a church, any church, there are people at several different places. There are people who are ready to become members, and that is the McCauleys. Josh, Jessica, I see Levi, I see Justice. I know Josh is in the sound booth today. Jessica's serving in children's ministry. So maybe membership is the next step for you. If it is, it's so easy. Just go to our website, the Fellowship Connect link, and come to that newcomer class on Wednesdays. And then there's a membership application. And really what we want to do is just make sure you really know Jesus, that you really are a member of the church, and then you just get kind of recognized as a member of our local church. That's the heart behind that. So it's an exciting thing. I know in my own life, I can really, it's like a mile marker in my life. I can look back when I first kind of became a member of a church that wasn't, you know, the one my parents took me to. It was really a milepost, a mile marker in my spiritual growth because I was really vitally connected to a community of Christians that were helping me grow. So just want to recognize you guys, and we're very excited to partner with you in the gospel. So this morning we're in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And this morning, I want to do something. So if you've already got your Bible open and you're ready, I apologize. I want us to all stand and stretch our legs for 1 second. Please just do that if you could. Just stand. We're going to read standing sort of in honor of the Word of God. We're going to read this passage, James 1, 13 through 18. So let's read it together. Now this morning, let me set this up for you. We've been looking at steadfastness, God calling us to be steadfast, to persevere in the midst against various trials. Now we're going to another T word, not trials, but temptation. And how do we stay morally steadfast? How do we stay pure in the face of temptation? So that's what this passage, the topic is this morning. James chapter 1, 13 through 18. Just read along with me, not repeating after me, okay? And then we'll sit down and I'll pray for us. All right, James 1, 13 through 18. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. You can be seated. I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you this morning for guiding our steps to be here. And Lord, we want to learn from your word this morning and to be fed and to be encouraged and to be strengthened. Wherever we are at, God, whether we are joining as members today or first time visiting or millionth time visiting and just been a Christian for a while, Lord, we, as we sang, need you. And by that we mean that we need to be filled up with truth from your word. So I pray that you would use me this morning to rightly teach this passage of scripture, God. It is such a privilege and a fearful thing to open your word for people. So be with me and help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're looking at the truth about temptation. We've been talking, as I said, about steadfastness, perseverance, sticking with it. And in James chapter 1, in the earlier verses, it was about when we face trials, hardships in life. God can put them in our lives, and they are intended to refine us, to prove our genuine faith that it is genuine. That's what we were looking at. We are now shifting. We're shifting to another word that starts with T, the word temptation, and it is different. But it's important to note that often when we are in trials, we're very susceptible to temptation. When we're going through hard times, we're sort of likely candidates for temptation in our lives. It's no surprise that in the New Testament, there's a young pastor, Timothy, and he's in a hard ministry at the church of Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, "Flee youthful passions, Timothy." Why? Because he's in a hard season. And in hard seasons, we are susceptible to temptation. Now look, that's why the passage on temptation comes right after the passage on trials in James chapter 1. So get, you know, and see what we're talking about here. In this passage, you just look, James chapter 1, we just read it aloud together. In verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted." You might underline the word when there. It doesn't say if, because that's not the question. That's not the situation. The situation's not if we ever get tempted. Living in this world, in a fallen world, with our fallen nature, it's when we get tempted. It's when today we'll be tempted. And so when we're tempted, how do we handle it? What is the truth about temptation? This morning, and here's partly why I had us all read it out loud together, is one of the fundamental passages in Scripture on temptation. And so we have a lot to learn because we all will face temptation very often in life. So here is the truth about temptation. All right. There was a survey on top temptations done in 2011. I just want to read some of this to you because I want us to get around this before we jump in. And I want us to realize that we're not just here talking about R-rated temptations. That's very important to remember. If you need you're thinking, oh, well, I'm glad we're doing this sermon for the guy that's really struggling with R-rated temptations. You know, not me who's struggling with like anxiety or doubt or, you know, different sort of areas of not trusting the Lord or gossip or just sharing prayer requests that actually are gossip or, you know, well, we're just so glad that the sermon's on temptation for that person today who's really struggling with the R-rated stuff. No. Read the Ten Commandments and find your area of temptation. Because it exposes all of us. We all struggle. Read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and realize we all struggle and we have temptation. So here's the common struggles from this survey. The top one is worrying or being anxious. 60% of people say that's their big temptation. 60% say putting things off and procrastinating. Now, I'm not saying that's this grievous sin, but it can be, right? It can be. If it's something we should do, the one who knows what he ought to do and does not do it, for him, that is sin, the Bible says. Eating too much, 55%. Spending too much time on media, 44%. Now, this is a survey. I'm just sharing it with you. Being lazy, 41%. Spending more money than they could afford, 35%. Gossiping about others, 26%. Being jealous or envious of others, 24%. Viewing pornography or sexually explicit material, 18%. Abusing alcohol or drugs, 11%. This is just a survey of temptations people struggle with. Then the question was asked to these same people, have they tried anything specific to avoid giving in to temptation? 40% said yes, 60% said no. Then the people were asked why they give in to these temptations. And 50% said, I'm actually not sure. 20% said to escape or get away from real life. 8% said to feel less pain or loneliness. And 7% said to satisfy other people's expectations of me. So you can kind of see just from this survey where we're at, where people are at in terms of what we're struggling with, and in terms of our level of insight into why we're struggling and what we can do about it as followers of Christ. So we're looking this morning in this great New Testament passage on temptation at the truth about temptation. And the first point this morning, if you're using the sermon note insert, the outline, you can grab that now. The first point this morning, I must silence the lie about temptation and about God. I must silence the lie about temptation and about God. It's coming from verse 13. We're talking silence here, as in let no one say. That's a command. That's what it says in verse 13. You know what? There are certain things we just shouldn't say out loud. That's what this is saying. Let no one say. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let no one say. I must silence the lie about temptation and about God. I'm getting excited. This is a really awesome passage of Scripture. We're just sort of like getting in, right? We're going down the ladder into the pool. I mean, this is awesome. I'm really pumped. Okay, so here's the fact from verse 13. We are prone to blame our temptation to sin on God. That sounds crazy. Like, whoever does that? I mean, we don't think that we do that, but we do. It's actually human nature. It is so common that we blame our temptation and our sin on God. We do it in lots of ways. We're going to get into this. But in a very philosophical way, we think, well, who ultimately is behind all of this? We blame God. We do it. James's readers were doing it. We're at risk of doing it. We all are. Who's the first person to do this? Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, they chose to sin. God comes, says, what have you done? Adam says, the woman you gave me tempted me. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. The woman you gave me. Eve says, the serpent. It's always been this way. It's a temptation that we have to actually blame God for our temptation and our sin. You say, I don't struggle with that. Here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. Two ways. One, ordination, and two, orientation. Let me explain what I mean by this. The first way we do it is we say, it's ordained, or God ordained it, ordination. This is my circumstances. This is my past. This is my story. If you knew my story, you'd understand why this is okay for me. It's ordained this way. God laid it out this way. These are the cards I've been dealt. And you can hear subtly in all of that, it's God. And I'm the special exception because of my past, my story, my sort of what has been ordained for me. God, you allowed me to be in this fill-in-the-blank situation. Therefore, you must be okay with me doing fill-in-the-blank, which in this situation is readily available to me and seems to be something that would greatly comfort me in this situation that, God, you put me in. This is what we do. In that, and we can hear ourselves saying that, we say that to ourselves in the mirror. I mean, there's this blaming of God. there's this resting of accountability at his feet and not taking responsibility. Ordination. The second one is orientation. We say, God, you made me this way. This is my orientation. You've given me this temperament. You've given me this personality. You've given me these desires. They were here as long as I can remember. Therefore, they must be from you. And since they're from you, they must be okay because you gave them to me. Therefore, you can just hear in that, God, it's really your problem. Like, I mean, this temptation is on you. You created this in me. And so we do all blame God. Our first human parents, Adam and Eve, and we do it today all the time. We all do it. And so what does James have to say to this? First he says, don't do it, right? But in the latter part of verse 13, look what he says. He says, let's just read the whole thing. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. What is this second half of verse 13 saying? God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay? It's like front door, God is not tempted by evil. Back door, he tempts no one. The point is, there's no temptation, there's no sin, there's nothing around God. The point of this is God is holy. God is holy. And when you try to sort of write down your temptation and rest it on God, it burns up. He's holy. It makes no sense. His holiness incinerates our accusations that our sin and temptation somehow rests on him. He's holy. That's what James's point is when he says he's not tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. God is good. And we should know that. He's going to talk in verse 14 about where temptation does in fact come from. But first, let's get the lie out of the way because we need to silence the lie. That's the point of the first point. Silence the lie about temptation and about God. And the lie is that he's somehow less than good. That he's somehow associated with our temptations to actually sin. And he's not. He's holy. Modern theologian R.C. Sproul says this quote. He says, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love or mercy, mercy, mercy or wrath, wrath, wrath or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that is the God we blame for our temptation. At times we all do that. Exodus 15. I'm going to read some verses. They'll be on the screen. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? The idea of holiness. I want to show you this definition before I keep reading these verses. Here's the idea of holiness. To be separate, to be distinct, to be set apart, or to be morally pure, perfect. That's the idea of holiness that you'll see as we read these verses. I read the Exodus one. Now 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou cannot look on wickedness with favor. Isaiah 6, which we just discussed. And one called out to another. These are angels around the throne in heaven, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I'm going to keep reading. You don't have the slide. But and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The point that James is making here is that when we're tempted, and we will be, we cannot blame God. In all the ways that we do it, Whether it's to say, well, look at my story, my circumstances, my past. If anyone else was in this situation, they would be. And really, God authored my story. Or if we say, well, I just have these desires and they must be from God and he wouldn't have given them to me. So God does not stand over you with those struggles and just yell at you. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. He comes alongside us in those struggles, but he will not have it in terms of us blaming him for it. He's holy. He's holy. That's the point. Now you say, okay, I'm with you, Matt. We're in verse 13. We're taking a long time here. It's important. What's going on here, though? Because didn't Jesus get tempted? Checkmate, right? Oh, wait a second. God is never tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, but wasn't Jesus tempted, and isn't Jesus God? Well, good question. I don't think we need to spend too much time trying to reconcile two truths that are both really great and true and easily reconciled, but think about it. There's no contradiction. God the Son, Jesus, took on flesh, became a man, and in his humanity, Jesus was tempted in every way, Scripture tells us. So here's the result of that. Jesus is the new Adam who defeats the serpent in the garden, not gives in to him. He's the new Israel who's led into the wilderness but doesn't give in to temptation. He conquers it. He lived a sinless life, and as a man, flesh and blood, he's a member of our human race. He can stand in our place. He can represent us. He can pay our penalty. He can die on the cross for our sins. And he does. And so we have a verse like Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. I'll read it to you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So look, God the Son, Jesus Christ, does not stand over us struggling in our temptation and say, what is wrong with you? He doesn't. He can sympathize. He's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, but he conquered the temptation for us. And he is a conquering Savior, and he is a sympathetic Savior, and he is a crucified Savior who died on the cross to pay our penalty, to wash the guilt away from our record. That's the gospel. This is amazing. This is what it's about. This is why this verse 13 is so important and so worthy of our time this morning. So, what do we need to do with point one? Silence the lie about temptation and about God. I think we really need to apply this. We need to do it. Why? Here's why. Look, guys, this is not temptation Bible trivia here, okay? I'm not just wanting you to walk out of here with the right quiz answer on temptation. This is a big deal. This is life and death here. This is important. Because here's the thing. If we think wrongly, if we believe the lie about temptation and about God, as subtle as it is often, if we believe it, here's the big danger in that. Here it is. It's not that you've missed the question on the test. Okay? The danger is that you justify, you rationalize, and you move forward into the fool's gold of sin, which will destroy your soul. This is about life. This is not about getting the right answer on a test. I think about it like this. One of our kids, I take them to school, and one day, they forgot their lunch. Or I forgot their lunch. I mean, who really knows who forgot their lunch? But we got to school. I forgot my lunch. I said, well, yeah. I said, well, you got to remember your lunch. You forgot my lunch. You're supposed to remember it. No, you need to remember your own lunch. I'm just driving you to school. You need to remember to bring your lunch. Anyways, the argument has continued on. It's still not fully resolved. This is like several years ago or months ago. But here's the point, though. Do I care? Why did I even argue back? Why did I say, no, you forgot your lunch? Do I care if she thinks I was the one who forgot it? No, it doesn't really matter to me. I'm not going to like go back to bed and just have a ruined day over that. But I do care that she learns to take responsibility, to realize, no, actually, I need to remember that. It's a bad habit for everything that goes bad in your life to just blame people. And even on something so small like forgetting your lunch, even if it was me that forgot it, I want her, because I love her, to get the idea of responsibility, of remembering, of owning it. And I think that's the heart here. It's not about getting it right. It is important. God is holy. Let's never blame him for our temptation. We got to get it right. But it's about what getting it right means. It means life and not death. So silence the lie about temptation. Know that God is good. Now, second, I was talking about, it's about life. Here's the second point. I must live by the truth about temptation and about God. So we silence the lie, we live by the truth. Live by as in a principle to live by, or as in oxygen in my lungs to keep me alive. I must live by the truth about temptation and about God. So take your brain out, wash it off, get the lie out. Let's put the truth in, and here we go. Verse 14. Look down if you can. Look at verse 14. It says this: but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This verse, verses 14 and 15, make clear to us three things about temptation. Number one, who is responsible? Number two, the process which happens. And number three, the perilous end of temptation and sin. So look at it, because it uses metaphors of fishing and bait, and then it uses a metaphor of the human birth process. But let's just read verse 14 through 15. Look at what it says, and think about your own life. Here it is. But each person is tempted when he is lured. Lured literally means it's a fishing term for hauling a net in. It could be a court term for dragging someone to court. Literally to take them away, to lure them out. We're lured. Then it says we're enticed. Literally the word is baited. It's deceptive misrepresentation of a hook. You know what I mean? It's enticed. So we're lured. Each person is tempted when he is lured and when he is enticed by, make a very important note of this, his own desire. This is the contrast to verse 13, which said, don't blame God. Verse 14 says, here's what you need to see. It is our own in us desire, which is the key factor in us being tempted to sin. We need to know God is good. We need to know sin is within me. Sin is within me. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. I need to repent. I need to turn to God. I need help. Okay. Did I even read all of it? Okay, verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We all have different desires. You read that. Hopefully, maybe some of us underlined it. Your desire. My desire. And we all have different desires. That's why the word yours is so key. It's customized. And we all have different bait that when we see it drop down in the water, we need to swim around it. And everyone's different. And it's not all R-rated or what we would call R-rated. We just need to know ourselves. There is a dangerous place to be. A preacher, Alistair Begg, says a dangerous intersection is the intersection of desire and opportunity. And followers of Christ should always pray and seek to steer clear of those intersections. But we have to know what our desires are. Our desires within us that lead us to temptation. And so James here uses in verse 15 the birth process metaphor. Now, I want you to sort of make a special note of this and sort of suspend it right here, because he's going to come back to the birth process metaphor in verse 18. But look at verse 15. It's the birth process. I think everyone's somewhat familiar with this. He says, temptation plus desire equals conception. In other words, you can get your desire pregnant. Conception. Your desire gets pregnant when you take your desire to the intersection of your desire and the temptation opportunity, and it gets pregnant, and you get the positive sign, conception. That's the point here. Then conception goes straight forward, gives birth to sin. This is all from verse 15. I hope you see it. I hope it's open in front of you. Just look. I'm not making this up. I'm not like just sitting here coming straight from Rex Hospital talking about this stuff, okay? It gives birth to sin. Then sin grows up and becomes its own independent thing. You get your desire pregnant, there's conception, then sin grows up, and then it's its own thing. Strong, life of its own, and then it brings death. That's what he says in verse 15. This is the process. This reminds me of an Old Testament story, King David, 2 Samuel 11. I'm not going to read it, but just to refer to it. King David. It says in 2 Samuel 11, at the time when other kings went off to war, he stayed. And he saw Bathsheba. First thing he saw. Actually, first thing, he didn't go off to war. Opportunity, desire. Then he saw Bathsheba. Then the text literally says he inquired about her. That's the next step. Curiosity, entertainment, nibbling at the bait, not biting the hook yet. He sent for her. Still hasn't fully conceived yet. Still hasn't given birth yet. Still hasn't gotten his desire pregnant quite yet. Just flirting. Then he slept with her, it says. Then he covered it up in his shame. Then came death. This is what happens. Listen, this is, according to the Bible, the man after God's own heart. So what of you and me, right? What of us? Are you King David? No, you're not. Did you write Psalms? No, you didn't. Did I? No. This is a great guy. It's a great leader. But an imperfect and flawed leader, just like us. So again, seeing here who's responsible, it's me. Sin is within me. It's our desires. Seeing the process of how it goes down and happens and being aware of that. And then seeing the end of it, of death. Now, is there any hope for us in these situations? Think about this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll put it up for you. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's the point that James is making too this morning. He wants us to be steadfast in the face of trials of various kinds earlier in chapter 1, and now in the face of temptation, he wants us to be steadfast in our purity, in our walk with the Lord, in our morality, in our honoring Christ with our lives. So let's look at verse 16. Here's what he says. Continuing on, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And you could say brothers and sisters. But look, he says, don't be deceived. We already talked in point one, silence the lie. That's, you know, we're still kind of going back and forth between silence the lie, live by the truth. All right, don't be deceived. Look at how tender James is here. He says, my beloved, agape. He says, my beloved brothers and sisters, I love you. This is a loving command. This is not a harsh, I don't really care what happens in your life command. This is, I love you, beloved. Don't be deceived about this. You say, about what? What are we talking about here? What were James's readers at risk of being deceived about? I submit to you that it's coming in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. What is, hold on, don't be deceived. And then there's this verse about where gifts come from. What's going on here? I always thought verse 17, let me tell you what I always thought this verse was. I always thought this was the verse that's standing over my shoulder when I'm writing a thank you note to someone. Okay? And I'm writing that thank you note. Thank you so much for helping me out with that thing. And then this verse stands over my shoulder and goes, don't thank them. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't sound like quite like that. But it says, don't thank them. All good gifts come from God. Now, don't you forget that. Make sure you write that in. Just attribute this to this verse in James 1, chapter 17. Don't just thank them. All gifts come from God. Like, that's how I use this verse, okay? Sorry. I know it's kind of dysfunctional. But I've always thought, I mean, I just never knew the context of that verse. It's just a good verse, you know, to put up on the slide when we're trying to kind of collect gifts. Hey, all good gifts come from the Father of lights raining down. You know, that's just how it works. Like, so what's going on with verse 17? Again, remember verse 16. Don't be deceived, beloved. What are we deceived about? We're deceived about where the good comes from. And James wants to make sure we know every good thing, every perfect thing comes from above. The key word here is from. It doesn't come from the fool's gold of sin that never delivers on its promises. It doesn't come from the baited hook that we've been lured away with and enticed toward. It doesn't come from there. It comes from above. God is good. Sin is within me. Good is from God. Good is from God. Don't be deceived. Don't think it's somewhere else. It's from God. That's the point of verse 17. Good is from God. Now, we could stop there. We could close in prayer. We could be done. But what about you and me? What good is it to know about this holy God, to rightly realize we have sin within us, desires in us? That's where temptation comes from. And to know that good is from God. What good is that for us if we have so many times in our lives given in to temptation? We have so many hooks stuck in our cheeks and in our tongues and in our mouth. I mean, we're a mess. So what good is knowing about God's holiness or knowing that good is from God when that's our state? And I think James sees that tension and he gives us verse 18, which I think really the point of verse 18, if we think about what's been said so far, God is holy, he is good. Sin is within me. Good is from God. In verse 18, God has done good for me. Look at verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Friends, this is an amazing verse. This is the good news of God's word for us today. Look at what it says here. This is truly amazing. To people like you and me, hooks in our faces, in our mouths, fallen so many times to temptation. What can God do for us? He can use the birth metaphor again here and talk about bringing us forth to be his creatures, to be new creation, a new life with Christ. Look at what it says. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth. And remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to you if you know that you've put your faith in Christ. And if that's you, he's talking to you and he's reminding you of his own will he brought us forth. You know, God, it's like you and me. You know, if you have a kid, you choose to have a kid. In most situations, you make a decision. Let's have a kid. You choose to have that kid long before they ever eat all their food at dinner, do you not? Long before they ever score a goal in soccer, long before they ever get good grades. I mean, you choose them before they ever do any good works. By your own will, you choose to bring them forth. And James is saying God's saving love is exactly like that. Of his own will, he brought us forth. The grace of God, it's unmerited favor for undeserving sinners. Then he says, look at this. He says, by
the word of truth. The word by, you might underline it. This is really key. What is the key instrument by which God brings forth Christians? What is the game changer, right? I used to have terrible migraines until I got this one prescription. We used to be so unhappy until God let us get in this house or have this kid or whatever. The game-changing type of things in life. So the question is, what is the game-changing instrument that God can use to bring about a totally new life as a Christian? What is it? What does James say it is? Look at verse 18. He says, by, that's the instrument, by the word of truth. It's the agent of transformation. It's the powerful seed. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing to understand. This is not like a book of spells, and the word of truth is powerful to change my life. I just read it out loud 10 times, hocus pocus, it's going to change me. No, it's not that kind of game changer. It's a game changer because it's true. It's the word of truth, the truth that God saw us miserable in our sin, had great mercy and love, and sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place, and to, by doing that, cancel our sin debt forever. He deposits His Holy Spirit within our hearts. He gives us His living word. He places us in a new family of fellow disciples. This is what God does by the word of truth. And how do you get that? You hear the word of truth and you respond to what it says, which is that we must turn to Christ by faith. Nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. We come to Christ by faith. We turn to Him. That's the game changer. So this is amazing. Like, let's just look at verse 18. We're just going through it so slow, but it's so awesome. Look at verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Then He says, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. First fruits. The first fruits that you taste when you're seeing how the crop's doing before the whole season of harvest and of enjoyment takes place. He says, this is just the beginning. That's what it's saying. The first fruits. I want to change your life. I want to bring forth a new life in you. How do I want to do it? By the word of truth. And what when that happens, what is that? That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. I want to use you in this life. I want to make you about something bigger than yourself. I want to use you to bring honor and glory to my name in this life. And then I want you to enjoy pleasures forevermore at my right hand in eternity. That's the point here. So God is holy. God is good. Sin is within me. Silence the lie about temptation and God. Live by the truth about temptation and God. God is good. We said that. Good is from God. And God has in Christ done immeasurable good toward me. So I began this morning reading a survey. 50% of people say they're not really sure. They're ignorant why they give in to their temptations. 60% of people admitted to doing nothing. That's passivity to avoid temptation. So church, by God's grace, we have to do better. We have to do better than that by the grace of God. We have all the truth about temptation. We're not ignorant. We know God is holy. We have every motivation. We have a Savior who has conquered every temptation and is sympathetic to our temptations. And He's given us a brand new life in Him. And we have His Spirit, and we have His Word, and we have the church. Bands, come back up, guys, and let's close in prayer. And I want to close this morning in prayer, and I want to pray for you and pray for myself that God would strengthen our walk with Christ and give us new life, as He wants to do. Father, we thank you this morning for the powerful word of James, which is your word. And we want to be these new creatures. And we want to believe the truth, Lord, that good, that abundance, that fullness, that satisfaction, it is from you. It is from you, Lord. No good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is upright. You intend good toward your people, Lord, toward your children. You are a heavenly Father. So, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning struggling with temptation, I pray that you would use the truth of the sermon this morning to really get underneath the thoughts and the desires that are exercising power. If there is anyone here this morning who has not yet been brought to new life by the word of truth, I pray they would wait not one more day, but would turn simply by faith to Christ. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.